You'll notice when you get one of these handouts, they're fill in the blank. And I just need to say a word about fill in the blank. As president of Walk Through the Bible, one of my central parts of my job is to create a new course each year that then is translated into about 25 or 30 languages and goes around the world into 100 and so countries. And so it's we train people who will train people who will train people. And so we use the fill in the blanks as a way of keeping everybody more or less communicating the same basic message poured through their unique gifting and personality. Some of you fill in the blanks, you feel demeaned by that. We use those in second grade. They distract me. Then ignore that. With the time, I just want to warn you, it's very possible I may skip some fill in the blanks. And depending on your personality, if your personality is like my mom's, an empty blank at the end of the session will rob you of your joy in Christ for at least 30 days and drive you into counseling. So we will make these notes available online. I'll mention that in the general session. And you can take this and you can run with it. Let's pray and let's jump in because I have miles to go before you sleep. So Father, thank you for this conference. Thank you for the great work that FCCI is doing literally now around the world. But thank you for the deep work that you want to do in each of our lives as we sit under the authority of your word this morning and all week, Lord. Thank you just for the opportunity to be together, to be real, to be honest. Deliver me and all of us from the desire to impress anybody, but just overwhelm us with the desire to please you. In the name of Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen. I love the theme of the conference. Walt did a great job presenting that theme, building lives together. It's a wonderful description. Before we can do that, there's a step even before some of the things that Walt talked about, which is to talk about how does God build us up in our lives. And listening to Walt talk, we've been friends forever. He was at Walk Through the Bible for 15 years, and I've been there now, I think, 23 years or something. And so there's just a lot of common DNA. But I was listening to him talk about that, and I thought this is just couldn't be better linkage with what I'm going to share. I'm going to share one session out of a new Walk Through the Bible resource called Crucible, The Choices That Change Our Lives Forever. And this is out there at the store. I'm going to do the thing Walt did where you throw them down on the ground and hope that somebody comes and gets them. This is available as a 6-part DVD series, comes with a workbook. It's also taught live. There's also a book version of it that's got those 6 sessions plus a couple extras. And, you know, it's in many languages. I'm holding, here's Arabic. You got to read right to left if you've got that particular gifting. Here's Gornilo, which is in the Russian language. Here it is in the land of the Republic of Georgia. It's in about 30 different languages now, including the 12 major languages of India. But what this course is talking about is how does God change us? How did he take a young shepherd boy named David and turn him into, yeah, he had a heart for God, but how did he turn him into the greatest king that Israel ever had? What was that process? And the answer is these crucible experiences. We'll talk about what that means in a second. But you know the passage from James. In fact, let's read this out loud all together. Here we go. Do it with me. Consider it pure joy, my brothers, whenever you face trials of many kinds, because you know that the testing of your faith develops perseverance. Perseverance must finish its work so that you may be mature and complete, not lacking anything. If any of you lacks wisdom, he should ask God, who gives generously to all without finding fault, and it will be given to him. So in your notes, if you are a note taker and you're not bothered by the fill in the blanks, here we go. God has chosen to use trials to develop our character. I love the product of that. Do I want to be a better husband? Yes. Do I want to be a more patient dad? Absolutely. Do I want to have greater self-control? You bet. I just don't like the process that God has chosen. And in our businesses, we all fight through that all the time. We know that sometimes to have unity and to have a focus, it's going to mean we're going to have to go through downsizing. We hate downsizing. It feels like failure, but sometimes it turns out to be the most essential step to then begin to build. A lot of times we don't like the process, but because we like the product and because we trust God enough, the Bible says we can be joyful in that. We can choose whether to resist or embrace God's processes. That's the trouble with that living sacrifice deal, is we're not a sacrifice that's carried as a dead animal and put on an altar. We have the option of crawling on and off the altar on a regular basis. So that's what we're going to talk about in this series called Crucible. What is a crucible? It was Mr. Gore, my high school science teacher, who he's the one who introduced me to a crucible. This guy was crazy. He was a fantastic communicator. He also was really quirky with an insane sense of humor. He used to sprinkle little crystals. He'd sprinkle by the door, and if you came in late, they would explode with loud popping noises. Okay, this is pre-9/11. As I think back about half the things that Mr. Gore did, no way would those be options in our schools today. But Mr. Gore it's like he had a personal relationship with the Bunsen burner. They were good buddies, and titrating was his favorite thing in life. And he used to talk about the crucible, that vessel, a lot of times made of ceramic material, where nothing comes out of the crucible the same as it went in. Bonds are broken, new bonds are established. It's come into our language as a result of that to also mean a severe test. It's when the heat is turned up in our lives, and we have an option of how are we going to respond or not. So then it's used kind of figuratively, less literally, as a place or situation in which concentrated forces interact to cause change or development. These crucible moments of life, whether it's a health crisis, whether it's a financial reversal, whether it's a relationship that's struggling, or it can be a good thing, even just attendance here at FCCI for the week. This is a crucible where God desires to refine our character. It looks like this. I was giving my assistant a hard time because I'm like, that looks like a sunny side up egg. She's like, no, really, I Googled it, which you know it's right if you Google it, right? This is something inside a crucible being transformed by the inside out. And you know, you've probably heard this before, it's like gold being refined. How does the refiner know the gold is almost pure? It's when he can see his own reflection in it. And that's the word picture of this idea of crucible. In this course, we look at six different sessions, six different choices that David had to make. We look at how he had to choose, is he going to be a man of image or a man of character? What's God looking for in a leader? Then we look at the battle with Goliath. Shouldn't have even been his fight, should have been Saul's. But Saul chose fear and David chose faith. So fear versus faith is another one. Then we get to this particular lesson that we want to talk about. And I really think God led me to share this lesson because this is one of those stories we're least familiar with in the life of David. Session 4 jumps in and it looks at deception versus integrity, the Bathsheba incident. Then we look at his relationship with Nathan. We look at arrogance versus humility. And finally, toward the end of the life, when God tells him, no, you're not going to build me a temple. Your son Solomon will do that. How does he respond to that? Is it disappointment, or does he finish his days with a sense of expectancy? So that's the big picture of this course, these six choices. But in the next 33 minutes and 22 seconds, you've heard of Walk Through the Bible. This is a new ministry called Fly Through the Bible. And we've just incorporated about 10 minutes ago. I want to tell you a story that happened a few years ago. I was on a red-eye flight. I picked the red-eye flight because I thought, all right, it'll get me home more quickly. I'll get the whole day. Delta, a lot of times their red eyes aren't full. Maybe there'll be an empty seat next to me. Maybe I'll even get upgraded. That would be great. I didn't get upgraded, and there were no empty seats on the plane. And as I'm flying coast to coast from the West Coast back to Atlanta, I decide I'm not going to sleep. Whoever designed coach seats did not design my seat. And so I'm there, and so I pull out my laptop, and I type with two fingers. I don't know why. I never really learned to type, but I'm pretty fast. And so I'm doing some emails, and this lady right next to me is leaning over, and so I'm thinking, okay, I better not write anything very confidential. And she's just looking over, and I kind of grinned at her, which usually means, please stop that, that's rude. But she didn't read social cues very well. And so after about 15 minutes of that, she goes, are you a Christian? Well, I think the Walk Through the Bible logo on our email may have been one of those clues. And I said, yes, ma'am, I am. And I said, what about you? Are you? And she goes, well, I was, then I wasn't, then I was again, and now I don't know. Now set your theology, whether that freaks your denominational background out or not. And I just closed the top of my laptop and I said, sounds like you got a great story that I need to hear. And she goes, it's a long story. And I said, bingo, it's a long flight. To try to cut it down to its essence, she shared about she was married, her husband was abusive, they were in church together, marriage turned out not to be at all what she thought it would, their marriage ended in divorce, she's a single mom, wants nothing to do with God, moves to a new town to get a new start, feels something missing in her life, maybe it's God, starts going to this little church, and sure enough, she rediscovers God, and she finds out that though she's been on the run, he's been chasing her down. A couple years go by, she's getting pretty good teaching in this church, and after a while, the pastor says to her, are you open to a relationship? And she looked at him, he goes, not with me, I'm married. And he says, there's somebody in the church who wants to meet you and take you out. And she goes, oh, no, I got so much baggage, nobody wants to carry that, I got a couple of kids and it's complicated. And he goes, he knows all that. Now, the man that the pastor wanted to introduce her to was also fairly new to their church. He was the wealthiest person in the congregation. He gave the pastor access to things he'd never experienced before, like nice vacations, an opportunity to go play at the nice country club in their area. And pretty quietly, this guy made some stuff happen in the church by his generous sharing of his resources. The pastor says to this lady, look, you came here. He's had a lot of pain in his background. Look what God's doing. And he used this phrase. He said, all the stars of heaven have aligned. Must be in Proverbs someplace. I'm not familiar with it. But that's what the pastor said. In fact, she says, he even used the phrase, it's kind of Christian karma, which made me just want to jump out of the plane right then. Because that's an oxymoron. But those two had been melded together in that pastor's mind. Well, long story short, she doesn't want a relationship. Eventually, she starts dating him. He's now the chairman of the board in the church after being there, you know, just maybe a year and a half. He's the power broker. He's making things happen. Everybody's impressed by him. She marries him. And once they're married, the mistreatment begins. Starts as just verbal abuse, emotional abuse. Then there's signs that he's been pretty rough on her two kids. She confronts him about it. He denies it. She says, I'm going to go to talk to the pastor. He goes, do not do that. If you do that, you will pay. Eventually, the abuse heads her way. She talks to the pastor. The pastor's like, you must be imagining this. Look, it was God who brought you together. No one engineers these circumstances except God. This has got God's fingerprints all over it. When he found out she talked to the pastor, she went to an ATM later that day and there was nothing. He had cleaned out her checking and her savings accounts. He'd taken anything worth taking from their home and he was gone. She later found out she was the fourth victim. This was his MO that he had done repeatedly throughout the Pacific Northwest. Now we could do the post-mortem on that relationship. We could find a lot of mistakes that were made along the way, but more than anything else, it's this one. We often base our decisions on circumstances rather than truth. I mean, the pivot moment in that story is when that pastor said, the stars of heaven have all aligned. Look at the circumstances. If there's a green light there, it must be God. You know, in our businesses, in our finances, we've all learned multiple times the hard way when we base decisions on circumstances rather than timeless truth, we get into trouble. I mean, we know buy and hold is a better strategy. We know dollar cost averaging will get you ahead in the stock market over time. But yet we all dream of being able to time the market. Buy at the low point, sell at the high point. And this season of increased volatility, and I feel with my massive portfolio, not really, but I feel the tug of that. We all know in our businesses that if you put too much emphasis on short-term survival, if you're just so much need to make the dollars work now, what do we end up cutting? We cut training, we cut marketing, we cut R&D, and then we wake up one day and we've survived short-term, and our long-term health is at risk. I mean, we experience this over and over and over again, and yet the tug of circumstances in decision-making is so persuasive. We pick up the story of David in 1 Samuel chapter 13. Saul is the king, and through Samuel, God confronts him and says, Saul, you've acted foolishly. You've run ahead of me. You're trying to lead the nation on your own strength. I had thought your time on the throne would endure, but because you've tried to do it on your own strength, I'm replacing you. I'm looking for a king with a heart for me. Because Saul acted foolishly, God shortened his reign and decided to replace him with David. And this is after David and Goliath has already taken place. David has been serving loyally to Saul, and that's where this particular story occurs. Bible says Saul was afraid of David. Why? Well, because the Lord's presence was with David. He seems to have success in everything that he did, and he becomes a major, major, major threat to King Saul. The people's loyalty shifts from Saul to David. Saul was both afraid and jealous of David, and that's a really bad combination, isn't it? When you fear somebody and you're jealous of them, then the challenge becomes, how do I get him out of my life? Saul made repeated attempts to end the life of David, to kill him. David has some mighty men who are loyal to him. They're on the run with him. Saul obviously has an overwhelmingly large army. David is hiding here and there. These people have been away from their family for a long, long time. And one day, opportunity finally knocks. Says he came to the sheep pens along the way. A cave was there. And so here is David. And David and his mighty men are hiding in the back of this cave. If you go to that part of Israel, Walt Wiley leads great trips, you'll see some of these caves. And they're way back in the depth of this cave. And can you believe it? Saul decides to come into this cave. I like NIV says, to relieve himself. That's so better. King James, we had to grow up with, he went in to cover his feet. That phrase always troubled me. You know, we have euphemisms for this. He went to do his business. He was that day seated on the porcelain throne, we would say. We know why he's in the cave. And there he is in the cave. And look what David's guys say to him. They say, this is the day the Lord spoke of. He said, there'll come a time when you will ascend to the throne. David, it doesn't get any better than this. Saul's defenseless. He's vulnerable. God has given your enemy into your hands. The circumstances were perfect. David had everything that he needed to kill Saul. I mean, look at it. He had complete justification. Any court would say, this is self-defense. He's made multiple attempts to kill you. You simply protected your own life. He's got loyal affirmation from his friends. And talk about an ideal opportunity. All the stars of heaven have finally aligned. David crept up unnoticed. He cut off the corner of Saul's robe. He doesn't drive his sword into the back of Saul. Instead, he just snips off the corner of his robe. And even after that, David, the Bible says, is conscience-stricken because he's done that. And look what he says. The Lord forbid that I should do such a thing to my master, the Lord's anointed, or lift my hand against him, for he is the anointed of the Lord. Whenever you see in the Bible repeated words or phrases, it's for emphasis. And you're going to see this phrase over and over and over. God sets up leaders. God anoints kings, presidents, CEOs of companies, leaders of departments. David recognized the great opportunity, but he also knew God's truth. He recognized that Saul was God's anointed, and this battle that must have gone on in his own heart, yeah, the circumstances are perfect, but this doesn't seem to be God's way of doing things. So he passes on the opportunity, and Scripture doesn't give us these details, but I'm telling you, if you're one of his loyal people who hasn't seen your wife and kids for a while, whose life is on the line, you got to be double-clicking on this and going, okay, I thought this was the right leader to follow. But when he gets the chance, he chokes. When it's crunch time, he hesitates. And now this may cost me my life. Maybe he's not the right king after all. Rarely understood as leaders when we slow things down and we go, let's look beyond the circumstances and the surface. Let's talk about the eternal principles of God. Here's the dilemma. God had promised David that he would one day be king. But years go by before that's fulfilled. God's process, because this is a pattern that you and I struggle with on a daily basis, God's process is almost always different than we expected. Has that been true in your business? Man. Has been with us also. You think there's going to be linear growth, maybe even exponential growth like that, and sometimes there's plateaus and sometimes there's even declines. You think your marriage will just continue to get better. We'll have kids who are upwardly mobile and are going to take care of us in our own age, and you realize life is anything but linear. God's process is almost always different than we expected. And his timing. What is the deal with God's timing? It must be a function of being eternal or something, don't you think? He's just not in a hurry. We got 70 or 80 years. He's got eternity. Well, that's great for God. But I got to get some stuff done while I'm here. Other than those two things, I don't struggle with God at all. How he does things and when he does things. It's very similar to my golf game. It's surprising that I'm able to be here this week. I would have been playing, you know, getting ready for the FedEx Cup that's going to be finalized in Atlanta. $10 million prize would have been mine. There's just two small problems with my golf game, distance and direction. Other than that, I would be wearing a green jacket here and as a Masters champion. Last time I played golf, I'm not playing in the golf tournament you're having. Last time I played golf, I was so far off course, I met two Wycliffe missionaries doing translation work with an unreached people group. And so I don't play golf very often. But other than these two things, everything God does in our lives makes perfect sense. But these two things are huge. Opportunity only knocks once, that's what we say. But a while later, opportunity knocks again. And this time, Saul and his armies are camped down in the valley. David and his men see him. They sneak up at night. Saul's closest, we'd think of them as like the Secret Service. His final line of protection are there, and they fall into a deep, deep sleep. Abishai, one of David's loyal leaders, says, "Today, God has delivered your enemy into your hands." What's he saying? All the stars of heaven have aligned. You're going to be so sick of that phrase, but you'll repeat it a week from now when you're tempted to do something where the circumstances look great, but there's that little nagging voice of the Holy Spirit goes, "Does this line up with what you read in my Bible?" Abishai says, You don't have to do it. Let me do it for you. He's letting his leader off the hook. I'll do it. And by the way, it'll be quick. It'll be merciful. I won't strike him twice. It's going to be efficient, and he won't have to suffer. What's David say? Don't destroy him. Who can lay a hand on the Lord's anointed and be guiltless? As surely as the Lord lives, the Lord will strike him down. Either his time will come and he will die, or he'll go into battle and perish. But the Lord forbid that I should, there it is again, lay a hand on God's anointed. Now get the spear and the water jug that are near his head and let's go. So they take souvenirs of their raid so Saul would know David's intent is not to kill you. If it were, you'd be dead right now. David took the Saul and the spear while they were all sleeping. And then they are there, and once again, everything has seemed to be perfect. This time Abishai goes, I'll do the deed. But David forbids him. He says, nope, that's not how I'm going to ascend the throne. Saul, when he finds out what happened, David holds up the evidence of the raid, and Saul says, I have sinned, come back, David, my son. There's still affection there, but Saul has believed a lot of lies about David. The fact that David has been merciful and spared his life, that begins to soften even hard-hearted Saul. He says, I'll stop trying to kill you. And in fact, in Scripture, we don't see any more attempts of Saul trying to kill David. Saul recognizes David's integrity, and he promises to stop threatening him. And I think he kept that promise. In fact, he goes one step farther than that. He says, may you be blessed, my son David. You will do great things and surely triumph. Saul even asks God to bless David and predicts great things are going to come from his life eventually. This is fascinating stuff, but we got to begin to connect it with our lives. More time goes by. Saul is eventually killed in battle. In fact, he's hit by the enemy, and he asks his armor bearer to end his life, and his armor bearer makes the same statement. I'm sorry, I can't kill God's anointed. So Saul falls on his own sword. But after time passes, we need a new king. God has anointed David king years and years and years ago, but finally the people recognize it. So they call him together, and first he just reigns over part of the kingdom, and eventually he unites the whole kingdom. God says toward the end of that, you will shepherd my people Israel, and you will become their ruler. That's a pretty cool thing to say to a young shepherd boy. That's where he learned to take care of things, and like he took care of the sheep, now he's going to take care of a nation. David was 30 years old when he became king, and he reigned for 40 years. Good, long reign. When David was finally anointed, and this is the big one, when David was finally anointed, his heart was guiltless and his hands were clean. He had not shed blood to get there. If you use this DVD series, and it gets so practical, and we originally designed it maybe for main use in the church setting, but all over the world, we just trained 180 police officers in Philippines in this course, and now they've scattered all over that great nation. In Ukraine, about 1,500 soldiers defending against Mr. Putin and his attempts to recreate the greatness of the Soviet Union. About 1,500 of these soldiers have been reading Crucible, and some of their chaplains have been speaking messages on it. In Juarez, Mexico, the mayor who finally cleaned house and got rid of a lot of the corrupt police officers who had sold their soul to the cartels, our leader in Mexico meets with him regularly, and he says, what have you got that will help me keep the character of my new officers pure and clean, and they're using Crucible in that setting. These are tools that go beautifully right into the business world, and I encourage you to think about using them with your team or using them as you expand. They're available in many languages as you respond to what Bruce was talking about last year about going to the nations. You will not hear this part of the story on the DVD because it's kind of personal and it could just too easily be misunderstood out of context. Bruce Wilkinson started Walk Through the Bible. He led it well for 25 years and then sensed a call from God to move to Africa. That was in 2002. He resigned. He moved quickly. A lot of people came to me at that point. I had been with the ministry since 88, and they said, this is your turn to lead. Even board members said that. And I'd always sensed someday I'll lead this ministry. And I tried to sort through that. You know the grid you pour that through. Is this my ambition talking? Is this my ego? Or is this really God? And I just had this settled peace that someday I'm supposed to lead this ministry called Walk Through the Bible. Well, the board ended up choosing a different person, an outside candidate, really great guy named Chip Ingram. Chip had a radio ministry called Living on the Edge, still has it, on about 600 stations. Man, what a sweet merger this could be. And on paper, it was the ideal merger. And I was disappointed, but I was also relieved because our daughter was starting high school. Our son was starting middle school. It wasn't the right time for me to be Mr. Road Warrior and be all over the world. And I'd read enough about people who follow founders. There's a term for them. It's called unintentional interim. And I wasn't real excited about that being my next role. So when Chip came on, I was disappointed, but I was also relieved. And he asked me to stay and asked me to move over and lead the international part of Walk Through the Bible and build that. And a lot of it made sense. That's the public story. That's the clean version of it. I did a wonderful job projecting that and being loyal, except in my own little messed up heart. It bugged me. It disappointed me. Now, you just need to know this, okay? I never lurked in the men's room at Walk Through the Bible and thought about taking Chip out while he was in there doing his business. I never got to that point. But you know, when a board member would say, so how's the new guy going? How's he doing? How do you answer that question? When Walkthrough went through some real years of struggle, and when the parts that I had devoted a lot of my adult life to, suddenly those don't seem to be very central to the ministry's purpose anymore. And I tried to resign a couple of times, and the board said, you are not free from God yet. If you convince us you're free from God, we'll accept your resignation. And I was either too stupid to leave or too passive to leave. I don't know, but I stayed. But there had to come a choice in my life where, okay, am I going to undercut this guy? Or am I going to do everything that I can to make him successful? And my grade in that, I'd say I'd probably get maybe a B, maybe on a good day a B plus. Our Walk Through the Bible board would say, never was there a hint from Phil. My kids would go, I heard some stories, Dad, that kind of don't sync with what the board says. Man, be careful what you share at home. Be careful. Do you know what? In 02 or in 07, Chip felt God leading him. He said, certain people are just supposed to teach the word of God and aren't supposed to manage people or money. And he learned a lot through 5 pretty tough years at Walk Through the Bible, and now he's pastoring a thriving church out in the Bay Area of California, and his radio ministry is taken off like this. Walk Through the Bible, struggled mightily. I became president in 07, and God said, hey, let's bless you with a global recession in 08 because, you know, a couple awkward presidential transitions, that's not enough of a challenge. Your prayer life needs to go deeper, Phil. And it's been a crazy time. And I'm just here to tell you, during those hard times, and now the charts are going the right way again, and we're building momentum, and it's so encouraging. And I believe Walk Through the Bible was birthed for now, not in 1976 when Bruce first created it. Because what we do is we turn people onto the scriptures. I'll talk about this in the next session some. But Bruce originally created it for people who already knew the whole story of the Bible. They just didn't know how it fit together. Now, America's just another collection of lost tribes, just like around the world. And you don't start with Jesus Christ. You start with creation. And God made it all, and He owns it all. And then we messed it up through sin. And the story of God's repeated attempts to call us back into relationship with Himself. And I think our ministry's best days are in the future. And I'm thrilled to be leading this ministry now. I'm also very, very, very thankful that some of those tests God threw at me, for the most part, at least if we're grading pass-fail, I passed. Because when the hard times came, and when we were living payroll to payroll, I'm like, Lord, this daily bread thing is going to kill me. What's wrong with annual bread? No? Quarterly bread? Monthly bread? Come on, I'll compromise. I wouldn't trade the unity, the discipline, the focus that's on our team for years of smooth sailing. But I'm so glad during those hard times that I had a peace in my mind that I did not get myself into this situation by manipulation, because I can manipulate with the best of them. And to go, Lord, it is Your hand that has put me in this place. So if You called me into this, I trust that You're going to empower me to lead this ministry through some pretty rough waters. Question. So, what about you? What situation are you facing right now? What decision do you have to make where the circumstances call for one thing? I mean, you look at it and it's like all the stars of heaven have aligned. This must be God's plan. Look at that business and look at our business and look how they fit together and it's perfect. No, the leader of the other ministry doesn't share your faith and values, but look at our P&Ls. Look at our footprint of what we do. Look at even the leadership teams. I can see we could just get rid of redundancies. This is great. But does that man or woman share your faith and values? Well, no, but everything else lines up. You going to base that decision on circumstances or on truth? I speak down at Chick-fil-A headquarters, I don't know, maybe 4, 5, 6 times a year. They're in Atlanta, and we've developed a pretty special relationship with the Cathy family. Every few months on Facebook, you will see Chick-fil-A reverses decisions, decides to open their restaurants on Sundays. Whenever that happens, for some reason, I'm supposed to know if that's true or not, because people know I have friends there. And so I'll get all these phone calls and emails and texts and say it ain't so, Phil. Is this because Truett died a year ago? Is this what's... No, they're not opening their restaurants on Sundays. It's a prank. As Abraham Lincoln once said, 74% of the statistics and stories you see on the internet are not true. I mean, just mark it down. But if you're running P&Ls at Chick-fil-A, does that decision make any sense at all? To sacrifice 1/7 of your revenue every week. I'm not saying it's wrong for every business to be open on Sunday. Don't take that away from this. But they made that decision early on to honor God, but also to encourage their operators and their staff toward balance, toward making families a priority. That decision's not going away. And every year since the founding, their revenue has increased, even though arguably they're giving away 1/7 of their potential revenue and not adding that much more cost if they'd be open on Sundays. What about the temptation? You're going to be stepping out of an active leadership role, but man, you got to do something when you quote unquote retire. You're not a retirement kind of guy or woman. And you know that if you drop the right lines, you could take a lot of the current business with you after the sale of your current business goes through. Circumstances would encourage you to do that. What's God's word say about it? Walt hit on this a little bit. I don't have time to build into the next generation. I'm just too busy. I can't be thinking about succession planning. Right now, I'm too indispensable. I'm too indispensable to slow down. Is that what God's word says? Or is that the circumstances screaming in your ear? I encourage you to consider taking this crucible series. We've just dabbled with one of the six sessions. I have seen tremendous life change in people's lives around the world through this tool, and I think it can help your companies too, and the resources are out there, and I'll be out there after the general session. But that's with your left eye, left ear. I hope you've been listening about how can I share this. When I share, I'm going to teach it better than Phil teaches it. I'm going to use a whole lot better stories than that. Good. But with your right ear, six breakouts. Something prompted you to come to this one. What's the decision you're struggling with right now? Let's pray. Father, thank you for the clear, simple story of David, who in the eyes of even his most loyal followers, he was justified. The opportunity was from you, and yet David was guided by something deeper than that. He said, I will not strike down God's anointed. God put him in that role. When God wants to, he'll remove him. As a result of that, David had a heart of integrity when he became king. His hands were pure. Lord, by your Holy Spirit, may we have the courage to live our lives, to build our homes, to build our businesses by biblical principles rather than what appears to be all the stars just lining up right. In the awesome name of Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen.